All right. That's enough. That's enough. Hey, welcome. Welcome again to Midtown 12 South. Welcome to our 10 a.m. service. We're glad that you're here, knowing that however the Lord has brought you in here this morning, we trust that we're going to meet him here. We trust that he is here. He's going to show up as he says he is through the preaching of the word, through singing, through the sacraments. So we're placing our trust in that, that the Lord is going to do what he says he's going to do. We've been, for one whole week, we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians. So this is our second week in that series. We did a little vision kind of excursus in January for a couple weeks. And then last week we started with the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at a church that was dearly and deeply loved by the Apostle Paul, dearly and deeply loved by the Lord Jesus, and also a church that was very messed up, very deeply flawed people, which is all that there are. And so there's no surprise that the church would be the same. And so Paul addressed last week, Paul, all through any of his letters, what he always wants to do for the people that he is writing to. He always wants to tell them what is true before he ever tells them what to do. And so last week he told them what was true about them. They're beloved by the Lord. They belong to him. And that because of that, because of all that the Lord has done for them, there are some things that he's going to address that would be good for them, but he wanted them to know always that God is faithful. God has always been faithful to them from before he even planted this church in Corinth, and then long after they were all going to be gone, God was going to be faithful to the church that he was establishing there in the city of Corinth. I described the city of Corinth as being kind of what would happen if Belle Meade were to meet Kid Rock's bar and they were kind of clashed together, that it would be a city that was very busy, that was very, very happening. Like it was a city, there was a lot going on. It was a port city, so it was a place where people would go to retire. It was also a place where folks would go to build their career. So not unlike Nashville, it was a city that was that loved the arts. It was a city that loved knowledge and the pursuit of wisdom and intelligence. It was a city that worked hard. And so all of this is kind of happening all at the same time. And Paul comes in and he decides to plant a church amidst all the wealth and all the striving of all that is going on within the city. Paul plants a small church. We think that the church was probably between 50 and 100 people when it starts at the time of this writing. That this is what we see Paul addressing after he shares with them everything that the Lord has done with them. He wants to now address some things that he sees taking place that would threaten this young church. And the first threat to this young church would be that when their preferences become their principles, your church is kind of dead in the water. He is imploring them to see what the foundation for every church to be is, the grace and the mercy that is found only in Christ, because we belong to Jesus. And he's writing to a church here that has already factioned themselves off. Paul came in and planted the church. Apollos came after Paul. Peter was always kind of hanging around. And so what Paul is addressing here is he's saying this. He has caught word at the time of this writing that folks are kind of dividing off into different camps with them saying, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. That they're sort of hanging their hat on the leader. And Paul is saying, we can't let that happen. We have to see that first of all, before all of this, we belong to Jesus. So if we can place the handprints of God in the wet cement of our identity, then we can fight against these divisions that threaten to undo the church. And we can fight that with the unity that only comes through the gospel. So two things we'll see in this passage, divisions around delivery and the design for God's building. So let me read the passage to you. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 1 for a couple verses, then skip over to chapter 3, I believe, for 3, 1 to 11, and then 18 to 23. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word from the book of 1 Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I'll follow Cephas, or I will follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then skipping to chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, but you are God's field and God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. And let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, as we look to see what you have for us, would you allow the clouds of confusion to be parted? Would you allow your Holy Spirit to come and chase us down and turn our hearts back to you? Would you allow us to see those areas in which we are out of accord with what you are asking us to do? And let us throw those in a pile, both our good deeds and our bad, and let us run to you because you are the source of all of our salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So that's where we're headed this morning. Again, the 2 points, division over delivery and the design for God's building. So let's look at our first point, division around delivery, looking at 1 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 1. Paul is, he's mad. He's upset with the Corinthian church. Chloe's people snitched, and they said, hey, there's some fighting going on here in your church. As Paul's writing this letter to them, he said there's infighting over really who their preferred preacher is, who they prefer to be their pastor. There was Peter, there was Apollos, and Paul. All three of them were fantastic at what they did. Peter, there is much written about him in the New Testament. He was one of those, if you love the rules, you would have loved Peter. If you're an Enneagram 1, Peter's your guy. Peter would have done everything right, except for when he didn't. But he was a guy who brought in sort of the Jewishness to this church here in Corinth. He spent a lot of time directly with Jesus. So he was kind of there with God for those 3 years, with Jesus rather, for those 3 years, followed him. Spoke with him. Jesus pronounced blessings on Peter. Peter probably was Christ's best friend on this earth. And so you had a faction who said, I love Peter. Apollos was kind of this up-and-coming rising star out of Alexandria. He would have done well with the 18 to 35-year-old demographic. Apollos was from Alexandria, so he studied there. Super smart, super well-spoken. And he would have been very compelling, like a compelling personality. He'd been a captivating speaker. Apollos was the one who was chosen by Paul to kind of take over this church when Paul left. So Paul kind of got it. He understood who Apollos was. So you had folks who were saying, I'm committed to Peter and what he does. I'm committed to Apollos and what he does. And then you have folks committed to who Paul was. And Paul was this spitfire, skilled church planter, evangelist. He was a Jewish convert with this crazy story whose impact around the ancient Near East and his impact in history itself is astronomical. There's no surprise why people wanted to be associated with Paul. Except you have to remember this. He's writing to Corinth, which was a city that was obsessed with clout. It was a city that was obsessed with reputation. They would have latched on to the next big and the next shiny thing. And Paul is letting them know that's not how the church is going to work. You as individual Christians and you as a church are not to operate that way in God's economy. And you know this enough about Nashville and you know your own life to know that Paul isn't crazy here. Paul knows what he's talking about. Jealousy and unhealthy competition will split a friend group. It'll split a church. It'll split a home in a second. And Paul knows that he and Apollos and Peter, they're all on the same page. They're not divided. Like, they're together. They're unified in what they're speaking. And Paul is saying the folks are coming in and trying to divide that. They're committed to the growth of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom in that patch of grass known as Corinth. That these preachers are unified around the message of taking the gospel to the nations. Now, their methods are different. They do this differently, right? Paul had a different personality than Apollos. Apollos is different than Peter. And so while there are different methods of getting there, Paul says, we're all doing the same thing here. We're all trying to advance the kingdom of God throughout this city. We're all wanting to see lost people come to the Lord. Paul says everything they do is anchored and fixed around Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And now he's hearing this report that the Corinthians are being Corinthians and they're choosing their favorites, they're clinging to them, they're breeding dissension. And the Corinthian church, and to us here today, this is what Paul is wanting to say to them and to us. Putting that weight on the church is a weight that the church was never intended to bear. And so as he's writing to them, he's saying, we got to get rid of these divisions, not just for your own good, not just for your own good as people to remember why we're here. He's saying to them, the church can't bear the weight of this. It's too young. It's too fragile. It's already hard enough to kind of pull this together. And so Paul tells them, here's how we want you to act. As you are meeting together, as you are doing life together, all the sayings, as you're in small groups, as you're sharing the gospel with one another, he says, act this way. Don't drive divisions between us. He tells them in chapter 3, they're kind of acting the way the babies act. He says, you're kind of being immature, and the immaturity of the Corinthians is showing through, which isn't a huge surprise. They're a young church, right? The gospel is all new to them. Christianity is new to them. And so all of the cultural influences that they're experiencing in Corinth, it really comes as no surprise that this is happening. But Paul says, don't lose sight of what makes you different from the city around you. Don't lose sight of what makes you, Corinthian church, a compelling community. Remember, as we spoke last week, this church and her members are not lacking any spiritual gift. This church has everything that they could ever need, that God is sustaining them to the very end, and the one who started the work in Corinth will complete the work in Corinth, and God is faithful to them. But the Corinthians, they just don't believe it. If I'm honest with myself, neither do I. This is it's a strange thing to grasp, that whenever we are told by Paul here, try to avoid the jealousy and the strife that comes along with it, and live in this city as followers of Jesus and as followers of God and build a church and a community that reflects that reflects God and his vision and his values. Of course, jealousy and strife are going to come in there because jealousy and strife live in our hearts. And so when that starts to happen, I'm always looking around. Who can I squash? Who can I compare myself to when things are tough? Who can I hitch my wagon to make sure that I feel safe when my heart is freaking out? My friend Les says it this way, to whom do we turn to compensate for what we are not? So when Paul is addressing these factions and strife and jealousy, he's not just saying, stop doing that. He's not just slapping them on the wrist. What he's saying without saying it is, mind your heart. Go deeper within the actions of why you're doing this. What lies beneath this? Why is it important for you, Corinthian church, to hitch your wagon to Apollos? Why is it important for some of you to hitch your wagon to Peter? Why is it important for some of you to hitch your wagon to Paul? What is it that is going on in your heart? When Paul is addressing these factions of strife and jealousy, isn't the root of all this the fear that there is something that we're lacking? That's why he reminds them over and over again, you have everything you need in God. You have everything you need in God the Father, everything you need in Jesus Christ the Son. And still, when they are behaving this way, Paul is saying, what is it that you're really chasing after? To pit Apollos and Paul and Peter against each other is really, at its core, this fear that what I have is not as good as what they have. And so I need to make sure that everyone else knows where my allegiances lie. It was very important to this church of 50 to 100 people, right? This is a small one. This would have been a big fight. And it was important for them to know, I follow this guy. You can follow him if you want, idiot. But I follow Paul because Paul started it. Or I follow Peter. He was with Jesus, so he probably knows more. Or I follow Apollos. He's been to the big city. Like, he knows what he's talking about. He's smart. And so they would have pledged their allegiance to these guys. And really, if you get to the heart of all of our jealousy and all of our strife, it's this: I'm going to miss out on something. I'm going to miss out on something. I got to follow Paul. I got to follow what he's doing. I got to follow Apollos. I got to follow Peter. I got to follow Tim Keller. I got to follow Matt Chandler. I got to hitch my wagon to somebody that's going to make me feel safe, because I don't feel it. Because truly what I believe in this moment is that God is holding out on me. And it takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the very first lie told in the garden. Did God really say, if you eat that fruit, you'll die? If God said that, this is serpent talking to Eve, if God said that, then God is holding out on you. He's not afraid of that. What God's afraid of, Eve and Adam, is that you'll be like him and you'll be able to discern good from evil. And so if I hitch my wagon to Apollos, then I'll know more, because he has a greater knowledge, because he's well-traveled and he's well-educated. And Peter was so close to Jesus, and Paul is such a spitfire. I've got to be a part of some camp, because if I'm not, then I'm exposed and I'm vulnerable and I'm lonely. And I don't want that. So he's telling this Corinthian church, you have everything you could ever need in Jesus. That following Peter or following Apollos or following Paul or whatever social circle or spiritual circle it is you want to find yourself in, Paul says, if that's where you're going to plant your flag, you're going to be disappointed. C.S. Lewis calls this the inner ring. You can call it the smoke-filled back room, whatever you want to refer to it as. Whatever that feeling that you have, that there's a group of people that are getting together and you're not a part of it, whatever book club that is, whatever it is, Lewis is saying this: none of us want to be on the outside. Everybody wants to be on the inside. And here's what Lewis says of this desire: as long as you are governed by that desire, you will never get what you want. You're trying to peel an onion, and if you succeed, there will be no more onion left. Until you conquer the fear of being an outsider you will remain. And he goes on to say, the quest of the inner ring will break your hearts unless you break it. Those who are following Apollos, those who are following Paul, those who are following Peter, all these folks, what they were really looking for is, give me somebody that can make me feel safe. Because God isn't doing that for me. Lewis is simply providing commentary for what Paul is saying here, that when you circle up and faction up and place and pledge your allegiance anywhere other than Jesus and the work that he is doing in this world, you will discover this, that getting what you want might be the worst thing that can happen to you. There's an old proverb that says, may you get what you want, and may you want what you get. And there's a million stories that illustrate this. I don't even have to tell them to you. It's Tom Brady saying his favorite Super Bowl ring is the one he doesn't have. It's Urban Meyer saying you're only as good as your last win. It's Instagram not being reality. All of this, Paul is saying, is this immature thinking and this immature behavior will tank a church in a second when you start to group up around a celebrity because they can't handle it. People weren't meant to be famous. My friend Randy says this all the time. He's seen a lot of people recover from failure. He's never seen anyone recover from success. That even Jesus himself, when the people approached him and they were trying to force him to be king, they had seen all the miracles that he had done. They listened to all the teachings that had taken place. They come to Jesus and they're like, all right, king, you called yourself that. We're just going to make you that. And Jesus snuck away and went and hid in the mountains. Jesus even said, I can't do that. It's not good for you and it's not good for me. that there is no wisdom and certainly little maturity in what the Corinthians were doing here. And Paul goes on to say, instead of building a monument to your favorite preacher, instead of seeking to make them compensate for what you lack, Corinthian church, what if there's a better way? What if there was a better builder than the splintered, fractured building they were seeking to make? Which brings us to our last point this morning, the design for God's building. If we look at chapter 3, verse 5 here, Paul informs them to think rightly about these preachers that he loves so much. He said, who is Apollos? Who is Peter? Who is Paul? Are they not just instruments in the Lord's hands? Did the Lord not just assign to each of them a job to do? Is God not the one who is building Corinthian church, this building that you love so much? This family and this community that you love so much, is God not the one doing that? He says, who is Peter? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who's Tim Keller? Who's John Mark Comer? Who's some TikToker I don't know about? Who are they but instruments in the hands of God? Paul attempts to reorder their affections to make sure the Corinthians see that God places the right people in the right seats on the bus that he's driving. Paul says, I'm a church planter. I came in, I gathered the core group, I set the vision and the meeting times, and I took you right up to the point that I was not called to take you anymore. And then he leaves after a year and a half. He sits with this Corinthian church, he establishes it, and he says, it's time for me to go to the next city and do the next thing. And so he handed it over to Apollos, who came in with his experience in Alexandria and his gift for oration to bring the word of God to them. And Paul knew how good Apollos was because Paul was the one who appointed him over this church. He said, I planted the church. Apollos is faithful to water it week in and week out. But none of that depends on how good the dirt is or how great the preacher is. It only comes if the sunlight of God's favor and the wind of the Holy Spirit come in to bring life to the church. Paul wants to remind them, you can't put that weight on your leaders because they're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. And you're going to miss out on what the Lord is doing. In the book of Ezekiel, Old Testament book, preachers love this story, so you probably won't. But there's Ezekiel encounters this valley of dry bones, just a bunch of bones laying out, human bones, I'm assuming. They're just laying out in this valley, and Ezekiel hears from the Lord, and he says, preach to the bones. So Ezekiel starts preaching to these bones, and then they start to rattle. And they start to like come together. Then they start to get some muscle and some tissue on them. And so they start to get reanimated. And Ezekiel is still preaching and preaching. And then God tells him, speak to the bones, but pray for the wind. And he's saying, pray for the Holy Spirit to come in and reanimate these people. And what Ezekiel wants us to see there, what Paul wants us to see here, is the foundation for people being reborn, the foundation for dead things coming to life is not in the power of the preaching, but is in the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in to this church, my friend David Cassidy preaching on this passage reminds us that we must always be calling on the wind of the Holy Spirit to come in and move among us. Paul says that is the only thing that is going to cause it to grow. Corinthian church, you're putting your hopes in the wrong thing. You're putting all your eggs in the wrong basket. You're thinking that whoever your preacher is the one who's gonna bring flourishing to your life. When really, that's not gonna happen at all. Friends, we can run around, we can blast 100 podcasts from 100 different preachers. We can listen to whatever church decides to release their latest worship album. You can raise your hands in worship. You can keep them in your pockets. You can journal, you can not journal. You can take walks or you can sit still. Whatever particular scheme or system you've employed in order to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus is only as good as the Holy Spirit coming in and blessing it. Paul says, I came in and I laid the foundation for the Lord to work amongst you in the city of Corinth. I came in and I laid the foundation. I shared to you what Jesus has done for you, how he has satisfied the law, how he is with his grace and his mercy given to you far more than you could ever ask or imagine. And Apollos came and he framed up those walls with his preaching. But let us not forget, Paul says, the foundation remains the same. Because Paul knows this, he's going to leave, right? In 18 months, he's gone. Apollos is going to leave at some point. Peter's going to die at some point. You can't place your hopes in your preacher. You have to place it in the foundation that the building is built upon, which is Jesus Christ himself. That if it isn't built upon the blessed and this beloved truth that Jesus Christ, in the darkest hour that the world has ever known, breathed his final breath on the cross, and his dead and lifeless body was placed in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, the word of God came to those bones. And in that tomb, the word of God that told Jesus it was time to rise collided with the wind of the Holy Spirit that brought life to the bones of Jesus and caused his heart to beat and caused his blood to flow and his toes to wiggle and his fingers to bend. It caused his eyes to open and his lungs to fill with air, and he would get up and he would walk out of the grave on his own power and his own volition. Paul is saying, if what you're doing is not built on that, it's going to fall down. If it's not built on the fact that hell would shudder because what was once dead is alive again, what was once dead is now resurrected. And if God can do that, Midtown Church, if God can do that, Corinthian Church, with this master plan of hell, that there is no evil that can come to us that he cannot and will not overcome in the end and cause it to work for our good, if what we're doing is not built on that, it's all going to fall apart. That we're building a house not out of popsicle sticks, but out of the blessed word of Jesus. That every time we preach, every time we gather in our small groups, every time we read scripture together, we're asking for the wind of the Holy Spirit to come in and water this and grow what we're trying to do. So church, beware the snare of earthly wisdom and the snare of earthly jealousy and unhealthy competition. Paul wants us to know this. Hustle culture and celebrity culture has no place within her doors. And let us then turn our boasting from what is happening out there to what is happening in here. Let us turn our boasting to not what we can do, but what Jesus has done to us, because as Paul wants us to know, we belong to Jesus. So let's pray together. Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior of sinners, we ask, would you move our hearts to believe that? As I pray every week, would you allow me to believe what I just said? That in all the jealousy that lies within my heart and all the striving that comes from wanting to prove myself, the desire for fame, the desire to be known, the desire to have my existence justified. Lord, all of that finds its death in you. Because you are the one who has said to us, I'm the God who sees you, and I'm the God who knows you. And I'm the God who placed all the sin on my shoulders and died the death that you should have died and lived the life that you should have lived. And I did that for you. So Jesus, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that your servant, St. Augustine, said that in all the essentials, let us be unified. In all the things that aren't essential, let us have liberty. And in all the things we do, let us love one another. So Jesus, teach us how to do that because we can't. We're trusting you. As we come to this table to proclaim what you have done for us, the body and the blood that is shed for us, Lord, we know we only come to this table because you invite us. So Jesus, search us and know us. We do pray. Amen.